If you have your Bible with you, you can turn to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to get ready to go there. We're taking a break from our series in the Gospel of John just until after Easter so we can give some attention to something that we value as a church. At a recent day of fasting and prayer with our pastoral staff, we were discussing a book that we're reading together called In Jesus' Name. And the chapter we were discussing talked about building a culture of prayer in the church. A culture of prayer means that we all have the shared value of prayer, that we value and we all agree that this is important and it's not to be neglected. It's not something that's to be left to chance. Every Christian agrees, I think, that prayer is valuable, right? We'd all say prayer is valuable. But as Pastor Rick DuBose points out in the book, there's a difference between knowing something is valuable and actually valuing it. We may even all agree that something is valuable, but that does not mean that we as a church truly value it. To truly value something means that we stop talking about it and we actually do it. I like basketball. I like to watch basketball games. I particularly am enjoying watching the Celtics this year. And I like to listen to basketball podcasts and keep up with what's going on in the NBA. But at some point, you realize that you're kind of tired of the talking heads and the pundits and all the hot takes, and all you really care about is the game of basketball. You want to watch the game be played. There's a difference between a pundit or a commentator criticizing from the sideline and the player who sacrifices and sweats in the game. And when it comes to prayer, there's a difference between saying we value it and actually valuing it. We need to get in the game. And as we were talking about the book and discussing how to go beyond saying we value prayer to actually valuing it, we talked about our Wednesday evening prayer service. We call it the most important service of the week for a reason, because we want to communicate that praying together matters. It matters that we are a praying church and that we would increase and grow in prayer. We spoke about how we might be able to increase valuing prayer if we could help our Sunday morning congregation experience what a Wednesday evening service is like. And of course, perhaps the easiest way to do that is for you to come and to participate in a Wednesday evening service. We would love for you to do that, to come and to pray with us and to seek the Lord together with us. We would love that, and I'm unabashedly encouraging you to do that. In fact, you could think of these next 3 weeks as a sort of mini-series of an extended promotion for prayer services on Wednesdays or on second Sunday at 6 or on Saturday night or the various other prayer services that we have at the church. But for today, we're going to focus attention on the subject of prayer and then bring some of the elements from Wednesday to Sunday morning. That's why our corporate prayer time was at a different moment and was led by someone else. One of our volunteers from Wednesday night prayer came and led us like we would on a Wednesday. We have prayer cards where we lift up and we all lift our voices and pray for an individual need. We gather in groups and we pray for one another. We take time to lift up the corporate needs of the body in prayer. And so for the next several Sundays, they're going to be about moving prayer from a value to something that is valued. Part of that happens when we're together, but a lot of it will happen when you're alone, when you're by yourself with the Lord. Maybe you feel like you're unsure about how to pray. You never developed that initial prayer life with the Lord, and so there's a lot of uncertainty, fear. What's it supposed to sound like? What am I supposed to say? And I want to help you understand how to pray or how to grow in your prayer life. The place that I like to go for this, and that I think probably is the best place in the scripture to go, is to the Lord's Prayer. If Jesus left us a model of how to pray, we should probably follow his model, shouldn't we? And the Gospel of Luke tells us that Jesus taught this model to his disciples when they came to him. After they had watched him praying and they'd witnessed his own prayer life, they came to him and they said in Luke 11:1, Lord, teach us to pray. That's the attitude we're going to approach prayer with. Lord, I want to learn how to pray. No matter how long you've been a Christian, how much you've prayed, with an attitude like that, I think Jesus probably has something further that he can teach us about prayer. Amen, church? So let's see how Jesus teaches us to pray. And if you know this prayer, you can recite it with me. It's the Lord's Prayer. You can recite it in whatever version you memorize it. We'll all get to the same place eventually. And so let's say this together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This morning, we're focusing on how to begin your prayer. Maybe you haven't thought about if that matters or not, but I think Jesus' model of prayer teaches us that it does matter. You should be intimate and ultimate when you pray. You should be intimate and ultimate when you pray. Let's start with intimacy. You can approach with the confidence of family. Look how Jesus begins his prayer. Father. Calling God Father only seems commonplace or trivial to the most flippant observer. Maybe you've heard the idea that God is your Father so often that it's lost all of its weight and meaning in your life and in your prayer life. Sometimes when people talk about God as their Father, the way that they speak about it reminds me of the song, Here Comes Santa Claus. You remember the line? Santa knows we're all God's children. That makes everything right. That's dumb. It's not true, and it's stupid. That's wrong. We are not all God's children in the sense that God created everyone and is their maker. Then they can call themselves God's children in the bare-bones sense that he created them. But in the more specific, more intimate sense, God's word says that you have to become God's child. And so, because of that, it matters who's teaching this prayer. Jesus is teaching this prayer. Jesus, God's only son, was teaching the disciples how to pray. And while there are some instances from Jewish prayers of the past up to the time of Jesus and earlier praying to God as their Father, almost all of them were praying on behalf of Israel, saying that God is Israel's father, the whole nation's father. There were a few that addressed God as a personal father, but it was usually in a very aloof and standoffish kind of way, very formal with this air of separation. But Jesus gives you permission. Better, he urges you and commands you that when you pray to your Father. And he can do this not because we're all God's children by nature, but because he made us God's children through his cross and the resurrection. Remember John 1, 11 to 12, where it says that Jesus came to those who were his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. I remember being at a college graduation ceremony years ago and someone got up to give the opening invocation or prayer, and it started out something like this: O source of all that is good and right, origin of all light and beauty, source of all justice. And he went on and on with the most politically correct, inane, generic, ambiguous things for a long, long time. And it made me metaphorically throw up in my mouth. Of course, all of those things are true, but he never got to the heart of it. He never got to the meaning beyond all the niceties. How sad that he could note so many of God's fine qualities, but the most important one was kept from him because he refused to acknowledge Jesus. If you refuse to acknowledge Jesus, God is not your Father. He can be the source of all that is good, but he's not your Father. But you, if you've acknowledged Jesus, you get to start your prayer with something far less flowery, but far more potent. You get to say, Father. Oh yes, he is the one who made it all. He is the source of all goodness and beauty. He created all the stars you look up at and marvel at night. He made you. I'm still sometimes surprised, after all the years that I've known my wife, both before and after marriage, that I learn new things about her. And it marvels me even more that the God who created her and understands the depth of her being, even he understands the depth of mine, that he is the one I get to call Father. Imagine the depth of who he is. The one who created your loved ones, who made them, you get to call him Father. That hits different, doesn't it? To put it as the young people do. It tells you something about your relationship with him. First, that prayer is relational, not just transactional. You're not just coming to God to try and get something out of him that you want, but you're coming to him in prayer because you want to know him. He's your Father. And it also reminds you of God's care. Listen, I love you all, but I love my kids differently than I love you. There are things that I would do for my children that I'm not going to do for you. When you come and you see me, you begin the conversation by saying, Stephen, or maybe you have a title of respect for the office of pastor, so you might say, Pastor Stephen, which does indicate a level of attention and care that I should give, but candidly, it's not the same thing as when my kids come to me and say, Dad. That's different. That gives them a whole different level of access to me that you don't get. I'm sorry. That's a whole other level of intimacy and concern that I express for them. Now think about that in relationship to God. This is so exciting, and we sometimes miss it, but it's so exciting that in a letter he later wrote to a church, John the Apostle exclaimed, "How great is the love that the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God." And that's what we are. He was so thrilled by the thought that God would call him his son. Wow, children of God. There's a level of familiarity there. Of course, God is holy and transcendent. We'll talk about that more in a moment. And I'm not using familiarity in the sense of taking something for granted or assuming something about someone just because you can. No, this is familiarity that comes through Jesus. He gives us permission. Better, he gives us the right to pray like this. In our study of John's gospel, we've learned that a major theme is the relationship between Jesus and the Father. He was sent by the Father, loved by the Father, loved the Father, and did all the Father wanted. He had confidence in this relationship. He could stand before Lazarus's tomb and say, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me. In the face of his own arrest and persecution, he could say, Father, glorify your name. Then at John 17, 20 to 21, Jesus prayed not only for the apostles, but for us, for all who would eventually come to know him through their testimony. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Jesus has given us this right because of what he's done for us. It's almost as if you could say that Jesus shares his place with us. Now, I want to be clear about this. I do not mean that he shares his deity with us. We are not gods. We are not becoming gods. Jesus is unique. He is God. But when we believe in Jesus by faith, our standing with God is now in him. It's through him. Our righteousness is through him. Our access to God is through him as well. And so we come to God when we pray with boldness. You have the right to be there. That's not arrogant, but it is confident. That's why in John 1:12, it says Jesus gave those who believe in him not the opportunity. He gave them the authority or the right to become children of God. Imagine it this way. You're a child and you approach a desk outside of a large business and you'd say, I'd like to speak to the owner. I'd like to speak to the man in charge. And the security guard behind the desk looks up at you from over the top of his phone and says, I'm sorry, but do you have an appointment? And you say, no, I don't have an appointment. And he says, well, you know, he doesn't make appointments with kids anyway, and he doesn't have time for you, and neither do I, so skedaddle, kid. And you know he's got time for you. He just looked up from his Instagram reels. And you keep pleading with him, please, sir, I want to see the owner. If you could just call and let him know that I'm here. The guard says, get out of here. I do not have time for this. And as you continue to protest, the elevator doors on the side of the lobby open and a man steps out and you say, Dad. And he says, son, bends down and hugs you. And suddenly, the smug security guard no longer has a cushy place to watch Instagram reels because you have the right to be there because of who you are. You were the son. And in the same way, when we address God as our Father, we have the right to be in his presence because Jesus is his son. That's what a right is. It's a great theological truth. We have become children of God through faith in Jesus, but we need to get that in more than just our heads. It needs to sink into our hearts so that as we pray with this kind of tenacity and boldness. Maybe this is why Jesus used so much imagery to help us to understand the implications of calling God Father. Your heavenly Father feeds the birds, doesn't he? Aren't you much more valuable to him than one of them? Even bad dads get this right sometimes and give good gifts to their children. How much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? You need forgiveness and mercy. Remember the parable of the prodigal son? When Jesus describes God like a father who ran out to meet his wayward son and showers him with love and with gifts, and then the jealous older brother refuses to come into the party celebrating the younger wayward son, and the father, in his great mercy, even goes out to him. So even if you're the jealous older brother, God extends mercy and an opportunity for grace to you. This is what it means that you get to call God Father. If your faith is in Jesus, God is your Father. Don't be afraid to come to him. Don't be aloof in your relationship with him. He knows your needs even before you ask, but bring them to him because he wants to have fellowship and relationship with you. He wants to know you. Don't hesitate to address him when you're in need of provision or forgiveness or you need help or you need strength. Don't neglect the relationship because of your own insecurities or pride or self-righteousness. Don't say, I don't deserve it. Of course you don't deserve it. He knows that already. But Jesus has given you the right to become a child of God through faith in him. To turn away from that right is not some great feat of humility or some act of self-abasement on your part. It is rather to scorn the work of Christ, to turn away from the right to call God Father, to enter his presence with confidence, to boldly come before the throne of grace so you can find help in your time of need. It's not for you to say, oh, look how good I am. I'm so good that I don't want to bother God with having to forgive me again. No, it is to scorn the work of Christ, that he died for you freely so that you could be right with God and you could enter the presence of the Father. Don't scorn the work of Christ. Come boldly into the presence of God. Make your requests known. Let's not be guilty of thinking that we're too good for God. Let's accept what God has done for us in Jesus and come to the Father. That is our right. Let's approach God as Father. And while we should approach God with the familiarity of family, it should not be the kind of familiarity that leads to contempt. While you should be intimate in prayer, you should also be ultimate in prayer. And that's why you can start with what matters most. I know that some people will address God as dad or daddy, and I can't definitely say that's wrong or something that's evil. I think it has something to do with your heart and what you mean, but it does seem to convey intimacy, but at least for me, it seems to convey a level of familiarity that breeds contempt. God is our Father, but Jesus does qualify that immediately by saying he is in heaven. He is our Heavenly Father. Now, this should be obvious, but God is above us. He cares for the details of our lives, but he's also in charge of everything. He's in control. He's king, and he has a plan, not just for our lives. He's got a plan for the universe, and our lives are part of that plan, but they are not the center of his plan. And this means that while he's Father and should be approached with intimacy and trust, he also has more than just our needs in mind, and he knows better than we do. And if our thoughts and prayers become too much about us, then we may start doubting God's goodness when we experience the pains and the trials and the troubles of life. So that rather than trusting that our Father is good and has a plan, even when we can't see it, don't understand what he's doing, we can begin to grow bitter or begin to think that God has abandoned us or he's not good because he hasn't given us what we want. And this is where the first request comes in. Jesus teaches us to pray, "Hallowed be your name." Usually people read or recite this line as a statement. There are probably a lot of people who are unfamiliar with what the word hallowed means because it's not a word that anyone uses. Some who know the definition of hallowed probably think that they're stating something like, your name is holy. In fact, this line isn't a statement. It's the first request Jesus teaches us to make. A more understandable translation would be something like, may your name be honored as holy. It matters that this is the first request of the prayer. The order of the prayer matters. It, right off the bat, it helps us to express our concerns for God before our own concerns. Yes, we can bring our cares. Yes, we can cast our cares on Him. But right off the bat, we are taught that there's something even more important that comes first. And Jesus models to us a concern for what God wants prior to what we want. And while hallowed be your name is a request, it's fitting that our prayers begin with worship, with acknowledging God's holiness ourselves. Holy is a word that describes God's character. It means that He's unique. He's set apart. He's different than anything else we know or we experience. There's no one like God. There's no adequate comparison or analogy for God. This is why even calling Him Father has to be qualified with heavenly. He's different than dads on earth, and why calling Him something as familiar as daddy makes me a bit squeamish. God is separate, but He's not aloof. Holy also means that He is pure. He's completely free from evil and cannot be tempted by it. His character never changes because there is no room for improvement, which reminds us that God is perfect. God's holiness sets in contrast all that is right with Him against all that is wrong in the world, because He's the very definition of good. Holiness can sometimes sound austere or strict or rigid. It can sound forbidding. It is in one sense a little bit forbidding. It confronts sin. Have you ever seen one of those detective shows where they walk into the room and they're looking for evidence and they can't find any? So somebody suggests they turn the lights off and use a black light, and suddenly all the nasty stuff that you can't see in the regular light shows up in the ultraviolet light. This is like God's holiness. It's why people don't like it so much, because when you're in the presence of God, His holiness illuminates sin and it causes what was hidden away in darkness to be revealed so it can no longer be hidden. Holiness is not something to be feared, though. It's something to be desired. Because when a believer meditates on the character of God, she can't help but want to know Him and be like Him. His holiness moves from something that is dreadful and becomes something that is attractive, like a pristine mountain lake or a beautiful remote beach. It is unmarred by human hands, untouched by sin. It is desirable, particularly because it is the ideal. And when you worship God for His holiness, you're resetting your mind. You are moved away from sin and the imperfections of this world to the perfection of God. You remember that God is just in the midst of an unjust world, that He is forgiving in the midst of a merciless society, and that His love never gives up in a world where love is only skin deep. And you are moved from a position of weakness to strength as you regain confidence that sin and distress are not the end. And as you remember God's perfection, you receive courage to be holy like He is. Leviticus 19:2 teaches us that you should be holy, for I, the Lord, am holy. Because of Jesus, you and I are set apart to God as holy. But we're also commanded to live our everyday lives as holy to the Lord. And this means that when we pray, may your name be honored as holy, part of praying that prayer is a request that we would live in such a way that demonstrates God's holiness and holds His name high. This request teaches us to put God's glory and honor ahead of our own by praying for that first. To pray this request, you can ask your Heavenly Father to help you be holy so that His holiness will be seen through you. Ask that you would value God's holiness, His uniqueness, His moral perfection, His goodness, His righteousness, more than you value the things of this world. Ask that He will help your life and witness to reveal His holiness and His glory and His goodness so that others can see who He is through you. In other words, you're praying, let your character intersect the world through me. That's what it means to pray, hallowed be your name. Let your character intersect the world through me. Believer, we are called to be set apart. Your life belongs to the Lord. You're no longer a slave to the desires of your flesh and to sin. You don't owe anything to culture. You're not just supposed to fit in and look just like the world. This is a lifelong pursuit, and you learn this pursuit through the study of Scripture and through the Spirit's presence in your life and submission to and obedience to His ways. And we can't go over all those ways that it means to be holy and we're called to be holy. But just think about a few of the categories of how our lives are set apart. We set our resources, our money apart as holy for the Lord, and we don't let greed be the guiding factor in our lives. We set our bodies apart as holy to the Lord, and we don't give in to sexual immorality and lust and impure thoughts. We set our emotions apart for the Lord and take up humility rather than arrogance and peace rather than anger. We also set aside impure talk. Christians, we shouldn't be taking the Lord's name in vain. This goes beyond our words to our example and our witness, but it includes our words. You shouldn't be saying, "Oh my God." That's not an exclamation that should be coming out of a Christian's mouth, or using Jesus Christ as an exclamation. It's not something you should do because it indicates a sort of flippancy about the nature and character of God that you don't have as a Christian. You think He's the highest good, the best possible thing, not something to be spouted off your tongue at a moment's notice when something goes wrong in your life. And I would include in this OMG, the shorthand for it. You might say, "Well, I mean, oh my gosh." Yeah, well, the person next to you doesn't know that. And they think you're using God's name as something that's flippant. They think you're being like our culture, who on late night talk shows mocks God, or in adult cartoons makes a jest at Him, or just generally in our culture makes God the brunt of jokes, rather than holding His name up as holy. And as Christians, our lives and our words should say, "This is the most important thing to me. He's bigger, He's better, He's more important. And so I'm going to keep my words pure." It makes sense, then, that when we pray, we would begin by saying, "Heavenly Father, help me to honor your name in word and deed with all I am." That's what it means to pray, "Hallowed be your name." Heavenly Father, help me to honor you in word and deed with all that I am. Pray that He would help you remain pure in the midst of a profane world. Ask Him to give you opportunities to honor His name in front of others. And don't just pray it for you. Broaden your prayer. Pray it for your family. Pray it for your church, that she would be a city set on a hill, a lamp that can't be covered, that the witness of God's people would be clean and pure and bright. You can go even further. You can pray that God's name would be honored in our culture. This may look impossible, and it is for us, but it's not impossible for God. We live in a perverse society. People do not naturally gravitate toward holiness. They gravitate toward depravity and corruption. So this prayer for us is a cry from the middle of that depravity that God's name would be honored. One author put it this way: from a world enslaved by evil, death, and Satan, the disciples are to lift their eyes to the Father and cry out for the revelation of His glory and kingdom, knowing in faith that He will grant it. God deserves to be honored as God. Our world, as I said, not only ignores Him, it ridicules and mocks Him. His name is taken in vain by politicians and TV preachers who are charlatans attempting to pad their pocketbooks or gain votes with their names. That's what it means to profane the name of the Lord. But as Christians, our greatest desire, the first thing off our lips in our prayer should be, "God, you're so good. You sent your Son Jesus to die for my sin. You showered your mercy on me. You're holy and you're righteous, and you deserve to be recognized. You deserve to be honored. Your name deserves to be lifted up, not mocked on late night television shows. Your name deserves to be honored, not used by politicians. Your name deserves to be revered, not brought low by the lips of people who claim to know you, but denigrate your name because they use it flippantly. Lord, help me to honor your name. Lord, help your name to be given the due it deserves." This is a constant confession that the glory of God is too great for us to simply write off the world as if it's too far gone, but say, "No, God deserves His name to be honored." And this is our highest priority as disciples in prayer. And so we start our prayers as disciples of Jesus, by combining the imminent and the transcendent, the familiar and the extraordinary. We boldly come into God's presence and we address him with a term as familiar as Father, because we know he loves us and he cares for us and he gave his son for us. And then we move and we say, and my first priority is your daughter, my first priority is your son, is that your name would be lifted up and honored and revealed in our world. And Jesus, would you start in me? I hope that gives you some encouragement in how to pray. Perhaps you're a relatively new Christian and you've not learned yet, and you've been wrestling with how do I pray? It's been odd to you to think, how do I address God? Address him as your Father. Come to him as your Heavenly Father. Make your requests known to him. Maybe you've been a Christian for a long time, but you've forgotten the wonder that it is. And you take for granted the name Father slips off your lips and you don't even think of the glory of what that means. The God of the universe calls you his daughter, his son. And the wonder of that's lost on you. The intimacy of it is lost on you. May you reclaim that today. Maybe the punch of your prayers has been stolen because rather than beginning with may your name be honored as holy, you launch into your complaints about your aching joints and your pains. And listen, those things are fine and you can get to them. But the punch of your prayer has been lost because you launch into your complaints and you never get out of the valley and the wilderness of your complaints. I've been there. I've started my prayers off that way and found myself stuck there the entire time. But I found this, that when I'll begin by saying, God, my first priority today is not that my aches and pains would be gone or that the troubles of my life would be eased, but that my first priority is that your name would be honored as holy in my life, in my family, in my church, in my world. God, make your name known. Let them know you're good. Let them know your glory. Let them know your righteousness. And I found that my prayer life has a lot more oomph to it when I begin with God and not with me. And so if you're stuck in your life of prayer, I'd encourage you, come to God as Father and start with his concerns, with the glory of his name rather than with your own. I'm going to ask if you'd bow your heads for just a moment. Perhaps you don't know God as your Heavenly Father, and the good news for you today is simply this, that God makes himself available to you through his son Jesus to be known as your Father. He wants to be your Father. But as the world has mistakenly told you, or as you might have mistakenly thought from the world, you're not automatically God's son or God's daughter. In fact, the Bible says that we are bent away from God by our sinfulness. We have a rebellious bent in our nature, and we run from God, and that can't be corrected just because we decide to do it ourselves. We can't work our way back to God. We can't cover our own sins, and so God sent his son Jesus, who was the perfect son. And here's the really good news. The really good news is this, that while you might not be able to work into being a perfect son or daughter, God sent his perfect son to die on the cross for your sin and raised him from the dead. And then he says that by faith, if you'll trust Jesus, he'll make you his son or daughter. And it's not that you suddenly become great yourself. It's that you're put into Jesus. And so you now stand where he stands. His rightness with God, that becomes yours. His intimacy with God, he offers it to you. His forgiveness and his purity of character, he offers that to you. And so today, if you don't have that kind of relationship with God as your Father, but you know that you need it, you know that your sins have kept you from the Father and you've run from him, but you want to be right with him today, you want to be a son, a daughter of God, you can come by repentance and faith to Jesus and say, Jesus, I believe that you're God's perfect son, that you died for my sin, that God raised you from the dead, and today, by faith in you, I'm going to come to the Father. That's you. You don't have a relationship with God by faith in Jesus Christ. If you don't have that relationship with him, and you want to begin that relationship today, would you just lift up your hand so that I can see it and pray with you? Is there anybody like that? I'm not going to wait too long this morning, so I want to encourage you not to wait. If you don't have that genuine relationship with God as your Heavenly Father by his son Jesus, and you want to begin that today, would you lift up your hand? Not seeing any hands, we're going to move quickly, church. I know that it's already time for us to go, but we're going to make a few minutes to pray and to just seek the Lord. And I'm going to ask that you would stand with me. The worship team is going to lead us in a brief song. And on Wednesdays, I encourage it this way, that you get out of your seat and you come forward and you make a place of prayer. It's not magic. It's just movement. It's movement that says, God, I'm not sitting back, I'm not comfy, I'm not lazy, I'm moving, I want to be with you, I want to build an altar to be with you, Lord. And so today, if you're saying my life of prayer, it needs to be bolstered, I want to put a little bit of kick back in my prayer life, I will need a little pep in my step when it comes to prayer, I need to remember how to address God as Father, I want to know the intimacy of His love again, then as we sing this song, I want to ask that you just get out of your seat, you'd come, you'd stand, you'd kneel, you'd make a place of prayer and just say, Father, I'm coming to you knowing full well what it means that you're my Father today, and I want to connect with you this morning. Would you do that? Let's begin to sing, worship team, and as they do, would you make a place of prayer? Let's seek the Lord for just a couple of moments this morning.